We're going to be in John chapter 5 today. I preached a sermon about this about a year ago. But I do love this passage, and it's what popped up in our series, our 40-week series. And so today's title is Healing Happens in Relationship, right? Our joy is restored through connection with one another. Okay? John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. So sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. You guys say that, 38 years? 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one." Say that with me. "I have to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Well, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, but Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. And the church said, amen, amen. This is an incredible passage, right? There's so much. It's a dense passage. And, you know, this ending part here, I don't really know exactly what Jesus says, you know, stop sinning or something worse will happen. And so he kind of leaves you to wonder, well, how did he get in this condition? Was he in this condition because of some sin? Or maybe after he got out of his condition, he go, "I'm free now. I'm going to go commit some sin." I don't know what happened, you know. But Jesus says, stop sinning or something worse will happen. Amen. You know, this is a powerful story about healing, right? It's a great story about healing. And we could tend to maybe focus on the physical act of healing, which is powerful, amen? But I want you to think about these four words. He says, "I have no one." I have no one. You know, Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" And he doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. First words, "I have no one." I have no one. And that's a tough spot to be in. Anyone ever feel like you have no one? I mean, you ever feel like, Maybe it doesn't come out having, like, no one understands. No one gets me. Okay? And I like to say this, but if you were in middle school, you felt that way at some point in your life, right? Oh, yeah. Middle school is the cruelest time in life, it feels like, sometimes. But it's a rite of passage, and it's so right because middle school kids are so bad. They are. They should be tortured in some ways, am I right? I know, the people with middle school goes, no. But those of us that teach middle school, you won't say it at school because it'll cost you a job, but you know what I'm talking about, amen? I have no one. What a place of loneliness. No one. In 38 years, right? That's not like a tough patch. You know what I mean? I'm going through a rough patch here. 38 years? It's not like I had a rough month. 38 years? 38 years. That's not a difficult season in life. 38 years is a lifetime of disappointment. It's almost 40 years, you know. There's possibly echoing of Israel's time in the desert, maybe, you know, where they wandered for 38 years. Maybe that's there. I'm sure that's there. You can go to Indu's class, Echoes of the Old Testament, and you'll be able to learn about that perhaps. But it's 38 years of desperation, of hard times, of hardship, 38 years of disappointment. Having no one. That's not just physical paralysis, right? Having no one is relational poverty. Having no one is, man, that's how your joy just quietly erodes over time. If you have no one over time, you just go from being joyful. And parents, you've probably seen this with your kids. You know, maybe when they go to middle school, all of a sudden in elementary school, it's so much fun, like, everything's awesome. And then one day they come home from middle school and they're like, quiet. You're like, what happened to you? Nothing. It's those mean middle school kids that are bullying them, I'm telling you. It's a tough time, right? Or maybe it happens in high school. Maybe sometimes it happens in middle school. Maybe it happens, and when I was a kid, it happened in my neighborhood, you know what I mean, on the block. But you see that joy gone, and it's like they get picked on, or you get people, you're the kid that everyone's bullying and picking on, and you feel like you're the outcast. I have no one. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Maybe from some of us, this is triggering, but it's true. We go through those moments because joy is a relational state. No matter how you want to put it, we can say, I don't need nobody. I'm just going to be happy by myself. I mean, the mirror look on your face says you're not happy. You know what I mean? Says you're not joyful. I can do this by myself. Nope, that's not joy. I mean, you may gain some perseverance through it all, but you're not going to gain any joy. You with me? Joy grows when people are glad to see you. Not when people, when you walk up, they're like, and they're laughing and snickering, and you know the ribbing's coming, right? And the mocking and the humiliation. That doesn't make you feel joy, right? Joy is strengthened when we feel attached in a safe way to other people. Am I right? And isolation. Isolation, it doesn't just wound us, amen. Isolation drains all the joy from us. Being isolated, it just sucks the joy right out of us. And again, you might be able to persevere, but joy, it doesn't exist. You'll probably have some moments where you can find some things that will make you happy. But joy, you will lack. Point number one, joy shrinks in isolation. Joy just, it's drained. You lose joy when you're isolated. It says that a great number of disabled people used to lie there at the pool of Bethesda, right? So this guy's surrounded by people. But he says, I have no one. Because loneliness is not the absence of people. It's the absence of attachment. I say that again. Loneliness is not the absence of people. It's the absence of attachment. You can be in a crowd but still feel what? So lonely because I'm not really attached to anyone. This means it can happen in our families. It can happen at church. It can happen at work. It can happen in our marriages. It can happen in churches. It can happen at school. It can happen at play. This is why marriage could be so tough. I got married so I wouldn't feel lonely anymore, and I feel lonely. It's really rough, right? I feel lonely in my marriage. That could be the worst, right? Especially when you got married with the idea, I'm getting married. Why are you getting married? I love them, but I'm never going to be lonely again. And then you get married and you go, I feel lonelier than ever. There's just no hope. You ever feel that way? Okay, don't raise your hand because your spouse might be sitting next to you, but you know what I'm saying. And I'll just throw this in as a little side note. So you have kids because you don't feel lonely. And that whole process alone, as you're attaching to your kids, you're disconnecting from your spouse. And then your kids one day grow up and they do what they should do, go bye. I mean, you kind of go, uh-oh, I'm really lonely. You know what I mean? Spent my whole life spending $1 million on these ungrateful children. Not you all. I'm talking about other kids. I know you guys are grateful. But man, think about, what is 38 years? Yeah, what does that produce in us, amen? You know, you get hope fatigue, don't you? You ever get hope fatigue? I'm just so tired of hoping. Okay? And actually, you know, research says that your emotional bandwidth starts to shrink. You know, when people have hope fatigue, their emotions are like, what? What do you want? You're like, what, boy? You know what I mean? I mean, they just can't. I can't tolerate no more. One more, just one more thing. I mean, they're just on the edge, right? I'm tired of just being, having my hope always. And so the least little thing triggers them. You know what I mean? Anything they're hoping that will happen that doesn't really happen, they're just boom. You know what I mean? You ever been there? Be simple as I was just gonna go to the grocery store and I was gonna get in and get out, and there's a line. Oh my gosh. And boy, people gonna pay. The people in line, you know, the poor people that are kind of waiting. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You're just angry, right? Because you just have no bandwidth for unmet expectations anymore. And you even begin to guard your expectations, right? You're like, I don't want to expect that. I'm never going to tell anybody I was expecting that. I'm not going to hope anymore, right? And you kind of lose a little hope, right? And it's hard to get excited sometimes, you know? I mean, there might be a possibility this might work out. You're going, but you're looking for the next shoe to drop or something to fail. I'm with you, amen. This is what 38 years can feel like. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the what? Heart sick. A sick heart. Hope deferred. And it puts us in what's called survival mode, right? We're just sort of, we're surviving, right? And when you're in survival mode, it's not producing any joy. Again, it may be producing some perseverance, which is a good thing. But joy, it does not produce. Joy always shrinks in isolation, amen. It's not because God's distant, but because we're relationally disconnected, amen. And this is the beauty of what Jesus did. We can look at this story and go, Jesus healed the man, but you go, Jesus did more than that. He provided this guy with hope. Point number two, joy grows when we are seen and when we are engaged. This is a picture from The Chosen. But this is a scene from The Chosen. This is that scene at the Pool of Bethesda. Okay? And the Bible says, in verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him. That verb, saw, it means so much. Jesus saw him out of a crowd of everyone else. And you know, it's interesting because critics of this passage go, why did Jesus only heal that guy? Okay, well, That's Jesus' prerogative, amen, okay? But out of a crowd, after 38 years, and I don't know if he had been there the longest or the shortest. I really don't know. I don't know why Jesus. That's a great question to ask Jesus. But again, the Bible's not written to answer all of your little curious questions. Every question you have, why do you want to solve him? And he did, amen? And why did he save me? He just did, amen? But joy always begins when we are seen. Joy grows when we are seen. And I like this picture here, okay? Go to the next one. Because this is while he's still lying down. And I just grabbed this offline because I do believe that in one sense, you know, this scene captures a little bit of the moment when this guy, not even after he's healed, when Jesus comes over and just gets down and says, hey, the guy looks up and just kind of shows his teeth like, you talking to me? You talking to me? Like, you stop? He doesn't even know who Jesus is. He's going, you stop to talk to me? You stop to see me? You stopped to even ask me if I want to get well? What a weird question, but okay, let's go with that. But Jesus, that moment when he sits down and kind of looks at him, and I believe he looks at us with a little bit of smile, and he goes, you know what, you matter. I may or may not fix all your problems, but I want you to know you matter. I don't know. I may or may not do everything you need, you know, but I'm going to give you more than what you need, but I just want you to know you matter. I know you probably go, you know, just, Jesus, can you just suck? Can you just fix the problem? I don't fix it. No, you matter. With all of your problems, with all your faults, with all of your brokenness, with all of your bankruptcy or your marital issues or whatever you're going through in life, I just want you to know you matter. I care about you. You're loved. You're cared about. And this alone, it's just powerful. But we're Western. We want to get to the fixing part. Amen. We want to get to the fixing part. This is the fixing part here. Amen. This sitting down, looking at you and taking the time and seeing you and paying attention to you. And responding to you and saying you matter. This is powerful. This is powerful, isn't it? You know, the modern science on relationship. Science on relationship, right? It's a thing. It's a thing because that's how lost we are. We got to figure out what's going on with the relationship. The Bible knows what's going on in relationships, amen? And here's what it says. You are regulated emotionally through relationships. Like your central nervous system, it actually calms down a little bit when you are in healthy relationships. See, I know this is true because Stacey Blassingame, who's a therapist, is over there nodding her head and saying yes to my sermon. So I know this is true. I should have checked with Stacy before I said this, but I read it. It's true. Amen. Thank you, Stacy. I mean, when someone is intentionally present with us, it's something beautiful. It's powerful. And this is what Jesus does for us. And believe it or not, this is what Jesus kind of wants us to do with one another. It's what he wants us to be for one another. We're not meant to be alone. He said that early. It's just not good for you to be alone. It wasn't just the guys he was talking about. Amen. Although the women, I think, have figured that one out. They're pretty good with their group communication. Okay. But it's just not good for us to be alone. Man, when we're in good relationship, our defenses, they go down. Our hopes, they tend to rise a little bit more. Joy becomes a little bit more possible because we have We have Jesus that provides this for us. But we have the Jesus inside of one another, that spirit inside of us, which is full of love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. All of that living inside of us, we just unleash all of that on the people around us. Amen. It's Jesus that put it inside of us. It's Jesus that is unleashing it on all of us. Amen. But it's Jesus in us that says, I'm here with you. Next slide. I'm not distracted. You are not invisible. And I'm glad to be with you. I'm glad to be with you. This is what Jesus, this is what he says, I believe, to the invalid. Hey, listen. I'm here with you right now. He said, I know there's a lot of people around, but I'm locked in. I'm not distracted. Locked in on you. And I think that alone, the MLS probably starts to go, I think I can walk. Jesus goes, I still need to hear you, but I feel like I can walk, Jesus. Because you're just, I'm starting to believe. Thank you for seeing me. You're not invisible. I know no one sees, no one helps. There's been no one, but I'm here. And Jesus goes, I'm so glad. We'd rather be nowhere else. I'm glad to be with you. Amen. See, that's who Jesus is. Isn't that what Jesus does? And what he does, how he heals him, he's not in a rush. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Jesus takes the time. He's not in a rush. He's not on his way. He just takes his time. He kneels down, I believe, and he has a conversation. He starts to ask a question first. A question that you would think would be a little bit obscure. Come on, Jesus, what kind of question is that? Does he want to get what? What do you think? You know what I mean? But Jesus is all about dignity and restoring dignity and all about just not coming in and assuming. Just going to assume, look at you. Look at your problem. Let me fix it. You know what I'm saying? That may be how we think, but that's not how he is. Jesus didn't even give a lecture to the guy. He didn't even start with a great theological lesson. No, he sees him. He starts with relationship, amen? Do you want to get well? Decades of helplessness, right? You have a choice. Isn't that the beautiful? And before he commands anything, he connects. That's Jesus. Before he gives any kind of instruction at all, he's engaged, locked in, amen? Then he says, get up! And I got to believe that emotionally, spiritually, even maybe a little bit intellectually, the guy was like already halfway up. He was like, whoa! He was already up off the mat, baby. He's like, I'm ready to get up, you know? He was up off the mat. And I think it was miraculous. Sure, Jesus healed him. But he healed him. He empowered him. He loved them. He energized them. And the guy stands up, and he's not just physically healed, but he is seen, engaged, that you are pursued. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm not unsaid, I'm not alone, and thank you for pursuing me. But I want you to notice something. I didn't mean that to be a convicting point, but I'm a little convicted too. Okay? Why didn't you invite him before? Amen. But you wouldn't be like this. Well, you know, relationally connected the way we should. We can get a little bit like this. Well, look at you. You're just a young Christian. That'll wear off in time. Wait till you've been around as long as me. Wait till you get hurt by the person on the other side of the room. Wait till Vince preaches a sermon you don't like the ones he preaches all the time for me, you know what I mean? You get a little jaded and you can be a little bit like this. There'll be no celebration, no smiles, and no joy around here. I hope that's never the case, amen? But I don't want to be too hard on the Pharisees, because we all have a little Pharisee inside of us. Are you with me? We don't want to be critiquing the joy. So let's have a little practice right now, okay? We're going to practice something. And the funny thing about this thing, I actually ended up in a conversation with someone recently. I don't remember when. But this guy was telling me, he said, you know what I hate about this church I go to? He said, I just hate it. He says, every Sunday, he says, the preacher, they stand up there and they say, okay, now turn to the person next to you and do something, blah, blah, blah. He says, I just hate that. I went, oh, but okay. You want to come to my church? Because we're getting ready to practice that right now, amen? So we're going to have a one another moment, okay? It's a one another moment. Not going to be long, okay? It's a one another moment. But I want you to, before you do it, turn to someone next to you, okay? And you got to turn to both sides, or maybe behind you or in front of you, whatever, okay? I'll let you figure that out. Don't want to overcoach you. Here's what you got to do, though. You have to smile. Show some teeth. Even if it's a smile, do it. Let's try it. And say, I am glad you are here. Go. All right. All right. Enough of that. Enough of that. Enough of that. No. Okay. Hey, this was beautiful. You can't stop it once it starts. You know what I mean? I mean, we're in full fellowship break right now. You know what I'm saying? But that small moment, and that's a small moment, that is how joy grows. That small moment. It's a small moment, but it's a moment you can share at any time. It's a moment you can share when you come to the door every Sunday morning. It's a moment we can do all the time. You can say, I'm glad you're here. We can do that. In addition to, or maybe instead of, how was your week? Because truth of the matter, do we really want to know how the week went? But do you really want to know how the whole week went? You know what I mean? Like, just tell me how yesterday went. The whole week? Can we do the whole week in this month? Church is getting ready to start, you know? Okay, but it's a brief moment that could really elevate the joy for you. And for others, amen? Amen? It's the thing we can do that helps us be more like Jesus. It's us tapping into that Holy Spirit moment inside of us. Us being Jesus at the well. And our way of saying, do you want to get well? Listen, not all of us probably are facing physical paralyzation. But some of us probably are feeling a bit emotionally isolated, amen? Some of us, you know, we may be functioning or over-functioning or under-functioning or whatever the case is, but we may not be experiencing that delight, you know what I mean, that we experience from Jesus, that sense of, man, I'm so glad to see you. Well, I want you to know Jesus, he is intentional. He wants to restore your dignity. He wants to be present with you. He wants to restore your joy. He wants to be connected to you. And he is in strong pursuit of you. Jesus sees us. Jesus heals us. And Jesus always returns us. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, for how incredible you are. Thank you. For the love you show to us, the examples of that love in your word, but the examples of that love really amongst us now. We all have stories of how you pursue us, how you see us, how you've healed us. And there'll be more stories of that, how you see, heal, and how you return. And of course, it is the greatest joy of all for us to be able to look forward to you coming back and returning to pursue us now. And good for us to even imagine now that you are kind of fighting to come back for us now. You want us home now. Thank you for how much you love us, Jesus. And thank you for the healing at the well. It's in your name we pray. Amen.